To the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation. My fortress, I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion, set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work.
Thanks, Phil. Good afternoon. My name is Glenn, for those of you who don't know me, and now I know this clock is the wrong time. I'm going to keep you guys even longer than I initially planned, which is great. And please keep the psalm open there in front of you as we look at this together. So you fail to make that deal and your annual review figures aren't looking great. Or you hear rumours of the board wanting to remove you from the partnership. Or you hear that your company isn't doing well and redundancy is on the cards if you don't work harder. Now, does any of those things sound familiar to you? There will be times at work where we feel under attack as the pressure of staying in a job becomes harder under the circumstances we are in. The risk is more than just the loss of income. For some of you, it might be failing to provide for the family. For some of you, it's getting over your head in debt. It might even be the loss of identity. The idea that this is the only job you know how to do. There is no other job apart from that. Or the feeling that you've become a lesser person. This job is who you are. It's all you have. The weight of the world is upon your shoulders because of this. So where do you turn to? Where do you turn to when you feel under attack? David, the writer of Psalm 62 here, he speaks from a place of being attacked himself. Now, we don't know if this is when he was on the run from Saul or when he was attacked by his son Absalom. But in this psalm, we see someone who, in verse 4, is in a high position and is under attack from his enemies who seek to bring him down. Now, what does David do when he is attacked? When you feel attacked from every angle, what should you do? Well, look at verse 1 and verse 5 and see what David both does and tells himself to do. Wait for God alone, in silence, in stillness, in faith. Now, Psalm 62 splits into three parts quite nicely. Verses 1 to 4, we see David wrestling with being attacked. In verses 5 to 8, David preaches why he is to wait on the Lord, who, in verses 9 to 12, will deal with everyone according to their works. And the takeaway that I want you guys to see is this. You'll see it on top of your sheets. Trust in the Lord and turn to him when you feel under attack, for he will judge everyone according to their works. And you can follow along with the points in your sheet as we'll walk through this psalm together. Let's begin here. What to do when attacked? What to do when attacked? Now, the psalm begins with an expressive need for God in verses 1 to 2. Look at it with me. Verse 1 says this, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." Now, David is waiting and he wrestles with the idea that he has to wait for salvation or rescue. The longer he waits, the weaker he feels. And David reveals his weakness in this psalm as he shares the volatile state of his life. In verse 3, look what he says to his enemies. "How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence." Now, we have a fence in our garden that's currently leaning more than the Tower of Pisa. Now, as a fence, it's not very good, let's be honest. It's close to breaking point. And after a while, our lives can feel like they're close to breaking point too. They can feel like leaning walls or tottering fences. Fragile and at any moment about to collapse. And what's worse here is that David senses the wolves are at bay in verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me here. "They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse." Evil is against him. As one commentator puts it, evil, being ruthlessly competitive, is attracted to weakness, to give a last push to whatever is leaning or tottering. But whilst the only intention of those who target weakness is to take advantage, David reminds himself of his strength and foundation, the thing that keeps him from falling down. Look back at verses 1 to 2, because David says, "For God alone my soul waits. He only is my rock and my salvation." David might be leaning, he might be tottering, he might be close to breaking point, but his foundation is secure in the Lord. And I think it's easy to say that you have faith when it isn't tested. But when your faith is tested by trials, it is when that proof of faith really comes about. Now, what gives David the confidence to know that his God will help him? Why does David wait for his God to save him? Well, David knew who he was. David knew that his God was the God of Moses, who in Deuteronomy 32 said that he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness, a God without iniquity or sin or evil. Just and upright is he. This is the God who rescued his people in the past from slavery and persecution with Moses. The God who will rescue his servant once again. Why? Because God is faithful. He rescued those who look to him in faith. David teaches us here that when we are under attack, just like when he is under attack, we are to turn and trust the Lord. We are to trust and turn to the Lord. But why? Why trust and turn to the Lord? Well, look at verse 1 again. David says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation." But look at how he changes the tone of his words in verse 5. Verse 5, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him." With confidence, David speaks to himself and he says, don't look elsewhere for help. Only look to God. Because only God can rescue me. David feels weak and fragile, but he finds rest in the Lord. Look at verse 7. "On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God." Not only does the Lord give David a renewed sense of confidence, but he can now confidently cry out that God is on his side. He will not be shaken. And if God is on his side, then what does he have to fear? Nothing. David was God's anointed king. His position came from God, who was his glory. And as God's king, David confidently tells the people in verse 8 to trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Now, what gives people confidence in knowing that they are on the winning side? Well, it's power that gives them the assurance of victory. And when power is in the hands of the enemy, the people are naturally going to fear all is lost. But what gives them that confidence again is the knowledge that the king has come to give them that victory once again. Now, as I mentioned, David may have been the king when he wrote this. We don't know for sure. But what we do know is that even as king, David encourages the people to not lose heart, but to trust. Trust in the Lord God, who is a refuge for his people who turn to him. But why is God worth trusting? Because in turning to him, we find the refuge that we need. The refuge God gives us is a king greater than David, who himself faced rejection and was under attack as well. He suffered abandonment as his followers saw failure and defeat. He was completely alone as his enemies mocked him in attack. Yet he wasn't just a leaning wall. He was completely smashed down as he was lifted up on a cross. And yet Jesus, God's King, became a refuge for us. He died on the cross for you and for me, not because we have enemies, but because we are enemies of God, all because of our sin. We were on the wrong team. And Jesus gives us a chance to transfer over and join the winning team. Jesus wasn't the king we deserved, but he was definitely the king that we needed. In John chapter 16, he encourages his followers that they will face troubles and hard times will come their way. They will be under attack themselves. But Jesus says, take heart, don't fear, because their refuge is in him. He is the one who has overcome the world. And so if God has dealt with your greatest problem of sin, then why can't you also turn to him in trust with all your other problems? And I think it's safe to say that there will be times where all of us will find it easier to bury our heads in the sand in moments of affliction and trouble, rather than to turn to the Lord. When trouble is just round the corner, and it feels like those who go against us are on our backs, they demand answers that we just don't have. And so we'd rather not face them at all, would we? The reformer John Calvin notes that we are all too apt to shut up our affliction in our own breast, which can only aggravate the trouble and embitter the mind against God. And so what should you do when you feel like the world is upon your shoulders? What should you do when you are faced with a constant barrage of questions and strife? Go to God. Go to God, who alone is your salvation. Take heart in that his king has overcome evil. He has overcome sin. And he has overcome death. And turn and trust and turn to him. But if the Lord God has dealt with our sin, then what happens to everyone else? How will the Lord judge everyone by their works? Well, nothing fills me with dread more than an annual review or report. I don't know if you feel the same way, do you? I don't know exactly what it is that makes me anxious about them. Now, to be honest, I've never had a bad annual review in my life, maybe in the last 10 to 15 years. But even still, there's just something about having the spotlight on you that makes me nervous. And so far, the aim of verses 1 to 8 in Psalm 62 have been to strongly encourage the listener to trust in the Lord and turn to him when they feel under attack. But in verses 9 to 12, that tone shifts to a more educational tone, almost to get a sense of the bigger picture. It sounds a bit like the wisdom literature we saw in Psalm 37 last week, as David imparts wisdom to remind us of the realities that will come to all in the end. One day, God will judge everyone by their works. And for those who attack God's people, this won't be good news to hear. Look at what David says in verse 9 as we try to make sense of this. Verse 9 says, "Though of those of low estate are but a breath, those of high estate are but a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath." And David is saying here that it doesn't matter what your social class is or your work title or whatever way you identify yourself. People are people. There are certain things that we all share in common. We all need food, we all need water, we all sleep, and so on and so forth. But furthermore, what David is saying here is that our lives are nothing but a breath. And I think the low estate feel this more as they live in survival mode each day. And the high estate quickly forget this. Because as David says, they become delusional. They forget life's brevity. But in the end, their lives are lighter than what they look to be. And what's David saying here? Well, I think what he's saying is that it's, in the context of this psalm, is that it's pointless to try and compare these people as someone who could competitively match up against God's king. Their comments and their accusations, they hold no weight compared to God's words and his promises. All of humanity's actions and accomplishments hold nothing in comparison to what God has done. And so David encourages the people in verse 10 to do this. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. I don't know if you've heard this saying before. He who pays the piper plays the tune. Does that sound familiar? We live in a very transactional world, don't we? Where people think they can get ahead in life and tell others to dance to the beat of their drum through the means of money and power. And in the grand scheme of everything, this will not work before God. Nobody can come before God. In fact, David is reminded of the truth spoken to him in verses 11 to 12, and he says here, power belongs to God. Nobody compares to him. If anyone tries to flex their power in front of God, they're going to fail. Now, I don't know if you've heard about this whole trend of who will win in a fight between a gorilla and 100 men. We all know it's a gorilla, don't we? But think about it this way. 8 billion people, even more, up against God. Who's going to win? God is. All power belongs to him. God wins. And so if anyone goes up against God's people, David tells them, don't worry. Power belongs to God. And that's because another thing belongs to God too. Look at verse 12. It's his steadfast love. It's his covenant love given to his chosen king, who then blesses the people who sits under him. Now just imagine for a second that King Charles received one of those dodgy emails that means he gets an inheritance worth trillions from some Nigerian prince. Bear with me here. And that's actually true. Now Charles' decision that he's going to bless everyone in the UK with a share of that wealth. The only thing you have to do is acknowledge and proclaim that Charles is king. Would you do it? If not, why not? Because you can't stand the royal family? Because you're a diehard fan of Lizzie and no one will ever compare to her? Or because you believe that you should be king instead? Well, those who look to God's king will receive what is promised to them on account of his covenantal steadfast love. His promises fulfilled to them through his king who blesses them. But for those who go against his covenant and his king, and they rely on their own power, there is a warning at the end of this psalm to hear. God will render to each man according to his works. In Romans chapter 2, Paul explains to us what this means. He says, basically paraphrasing, if you rely on yourself, whether you trust in your power or in your money or other means, you will fail. God will judge you according to those things, and his judgment will prove that you have fallen short of his perfect standard. But those who trust in the Lord, who trust in the King that God has given us, they are given the reward of salvation and glory through the blessing which he passes down to them. And so when you feel attacked, remember that God's king in the past was attacked. David was attacked for those vying for his position as king. Jesus was attacked as people rejected him as king. And when attacked, Jesus knew that his Father didn't completely abandon him. Jesus went to the cross in humility. He died, but God raised him from the dead and placed him high above everyone else. Jesus overcame the world. Jesus is the King above all kings. And one day, every knee will bow before him, and everyone will be judged by him. If you proclaim that Jesus is Lord and he's King over your life, then what you do is this in verse 8. Trust in him at all times. He alone, he only, is your rock and salvation. Don't be tempted to join in the crowds and do what everyone else is doing. Don't be swayed by the demands of those who believe more in power or money when their ideas go against what the Lord commands us in his word. Trust him. And in trusting him, you're placing Jesus first above all those things. And so when you trust him, pour out your problems to him as well. Do you feel worried? Do you feel threatened? Go to him. Whatever it is, anger, insecurity, fear, lust and desire that you can't keep under control, lack of self-worth, anything else, bring those problems to him. Martin Luther puts it this way. Regardless of what it is, just throw it in a pile before him as you open your heart completely to a good friend. Come right out with it, even if all you have is bags full of need. Out with everything. God is greater and more able and more willing. Do not dribble your request before him. God is not a man that you can overburden with your begging and asking. The more you ask, the happier he is to hear you. You see, he is your rock and your refuge. He is also the place where you can find relief from your burdens. He both cares and he knows. And most importantly, he will help you in your time of need. But if you don't trust in Jesus, then there's a word of warning here for you. Your works will one day be judged. God will take your life and measure it in the balances. How will you think you fare before him? Verse 9 reminds us that it doesn't matter if we are good or bad, rich or poor, working class or middle class, intern or CEO, whatever it is, we are all the same before God. And our works will be judged in that manner. None of it will be good enough to be given the crown that Jesus wears. And so look to him. Don't look to yourself or look to others except him. He alone can give you the stability and security that your soul needs, a place of rest for your weariness. Come to him. Find hope in him and see that he can be your salvation and glory too. Trust in him and turn to him whatever you're going through. For he will one day judge everyone according to their works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great promise that we can pour out our heart before you at any time, at any point of the day. Lord, we thank you that you care for us. Lord, that you love us dearly. And Lord, you long for us to draw near to you. And so, Lord, I pray for everyone here in this room, Father, that we would at all times turn to you when we feel under attack. that we recognize that you are for us and you are on our side. And Lord, all you ask is that we trust in you, that we live by faith each day. Lord, help us to live out that faith and help us to look to you in faith as we look to Jesus. We thank you for your word. Pray that you continue speaking to us as we discuss it now around tables. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.